I'm a grandfather, so that means I'm allowed to brag. And recently, one of our grandchildren rode a bike without her bike, her two-wheeler bike without training wheels for the first time. This is a significant rite of passage in childhood, isn't it? And can you remember the first time you rode a bike without training wheels? Did those things have existed? Well, they didn't exist in my day. It was go or you just crash and burn. Yeah, all or nothing. Thank you, Derek. It's a good way to learn to ride a bike, I think. Anyway, so we got a video. We were sent a video of this momentous event in our family story. And I want you to watch it, and I want you to try and observe something very interesting here. Thanks, Randall. I wonder if you noticed what just happened. I mean, apart from granddad standing, that's my granddaughter riding a bike. Apart from that, something really interesting happened. She lost her balance, so she fell over, and Helen's all over it. You didn't know that Helen moonlights as a bike trainer. If you want to learn how to ride a bike, Helen's the person to go see. She looked back. Do you want to play it again, Randall, so everyone can get it? So she, according to Luella, she knew her father had let her go. And she knew she was riding by herself. She was doing it. And then she looked back at her dad. And then she lost her balance and fell over. You see, the key, and for you who can't ride a bike, and I'm not asking you to put your hand up, but for you who can't ride a bike, give it a go. But the key to learning to ride a bike is to keep your eyes looking to the front. Keep your eyes focused on where you are going. And that was a wonderful illustration of it. And in many respects, this principle is true when it comes to us living as followers of Jesus. We are following Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are following Jesus. And it's interesting how the author of Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 12. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And that's what we've been seeing in recent weeks in our study of Romans. It's all about Jesus. He is our salvation. He is our life. And it is the Spirit of Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us who believe. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Scripture says. And as God's new creations, it is Christ in us, transforming us and empowering us from the inside out. And so we are able, as the children of God, to walk confidently into this present reality, knowing we are not alone, knowing God is at work in us and through us. Yes, the key is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we've been seeing in recent weeks, that means as the children of God, for example, love must be sincere, even in the way we respond to government authorities. But notice with me where the Apostle Paul takes us next as he continues to apply this principle of keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. If you have your Bibles, let's open them. Romans chapter 13. And I'll read for you from verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is already over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What we are looking at, this portion of Romans, is not a new thought. Paul commences in verse 11, and do this understanding. It is what he wants to say now is all related to what has gone before. This do this, what I've been talking about up until now. If we are to live in the here and now as new creations in Christ, as those in whom God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, there is something we need to be mindful of. Do this understanding. We need, can I suggest, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So what is it about Jesus God wants us to be mindful of? Well, firstly, can I suggest, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the coming King. Now, one of the principles that helps us understand the Bible is to read it in light of the whole. The Bible is one big story. It's not a bunch of random wise sayings. No. It's one big story, one big picture, one big idea. And so as I read the Bible, so as you read the Bible, we need to always be asking, how does this particular word or this particular sentence or this particular portion relate to the whole? This principle is really helpful for us here. Like in verse 11, do this understanding the present time. What's that mean, the present time? The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You see, the big idea of the Bible is about is how the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made us to enjoy him and all that he made, the king of all things. It tells us of how, despite his goodness and love and for humanity, how we turned our backs on our king, because we wanted to be kings ourselves. But despite our rebellion, the king chose to rescue us, to save us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we read in Mark's gospel, came into the world to seek and to save the lost. This salvation that we're is the story of the Bible is both a now and a not yet. It has come. Jesus came. He, the Savior of the world, entered into the world. And yes, this salvation is broken into the here and the now. And we who have believed in Jesus can confidently say, I've been saved. Jesus rescued me. But there is also a not yet dimension. Salvation is still being worked out. It will reach its conclusion when Jesus comes again. Yes, I want to tell you a secret. Jesus is coming again. won't be quiet when it happens. Jesus is coming again. How did Paul say it here in Romans 13? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. You see, as God's new creations living in this world that seems to be out of control, that is full of pain and suffering, that seems to conspire against us at every turn, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the King of all things, who is coming again, who will make all things right. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Can you imagine how the first recipients of this letter received this message? This was people living in first century Rome who, in the context, Paul is reminding them, yes, you're living in a situation where the governing authorities are not very favourable towards Christians. Indeed, Christians are about to start losing their lives in the Colosseum in Rome for their faith. It's becoming difficult. As you face these things, as we face, maybe not those things, but nevertheless real things in our lives, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the coming King who will make all things right. The night is almost gone. The day is coming. I love the language here, the notion in verse 11. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. How long have you been a Christian? When did you first believe in Jesus? Was it 2 seconds ago? Was it a year ago, a few months ago, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? It's nearer now than when I first started saying it, because Jesus is coming again. And I might feel like I cannot go on for another second. My salvation is nearer now. This thing's going to just disappear. Yes, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the coming King. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the light of the world. The Bible paints a picture of a world shrouded in darkness. That's the imagery of the Bible. A darkness born of rebellion against God, a darkness that spews out sin and evil, a darkness that blinds our thinking and controls our hearts. Jesus, as the Saviour, came as the light of the world, the one who conquers darkness. I love the imagery of light walking into a darkened room and just flicking on the light. And in that moment, in a moment ago, you could not see a thing. In a moment ago, you were engulfed in darkness. And you flick on the light and you can see it all. You can see it all. It's a wonderful image. And indeed, when Jesus comes again, when salvation will reach its conclusion, darkness will be no more. In Revelation, we read this glorious picture of when heaven and earth is reunited. In this glorious day, there will be no need for a light. I just want to give you a word of encouragement for all you who are whinging about the price of power. When Jesus comes again, no electricity bills. Because we won't need them. Because the light of the world will shine brightly. Shine brightly. When Jesus comes again, yes, this will be a glorious day. And so how do we live now? Romans 13, verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. This is an interesting image, and it's not just here in Romans that we read this idea. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians, for example. In Ephesians chapter 5, he picks up the same theme. And in verse 8, Ephesians 5:8, he says, "For you were once, you who now believe in Jesus," and always remember that a Christian isn't someone who just, "Oh yeah, I think I, yeah, kind of, oh yeah, I like this idea of Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think some of the stuff he said is good. Yeah, he was a good moral teacher." No, that's not a Christian. That's not some of you. A person who believes in Jesus is a person who says, "Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe that you are God, that you alone are the one who can rescue me. You, I need to be saved from my sin. I need you come into my life." For you who have done that, who have come to that moment in your journey as a person, for you who once were darkness, but now, sorry, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now, if I opened the floor up right now and everyone was very courageous and willing to do this, and I suggested, let's spend the next 10 minutes talking about our struggle with sin. We'd all have something to say. But here, the picture is really interesting. Yep, that's true. That's our reality. But once we were darkness, but now we are light. Live as children of the light. I was talking to someone earlier. No, that's not going to help. I won't go there. I couldn't put it together. It's a great picture. I'll work on that picture. But it's an interesting deal. And then, look, this statement is in the middle of a whole concept, a whole idea that the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians. I mean, back up, for example, to verse 3. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Now, I'm not going to get bogged down into creating a list of, okay, what are the sins that are bad, good, and indifferent? Sin is sin, all right? And the sin you're struggling with is probably not the sin I'm struggling with. But I accept it as a given that every person in this room right now struggles with sin. I accept that as a given. But I love this picture of, hang on, yeah, but that's not the totality of my story. I am in light. Jesus is coming to the world as the light of the world, and I, who have believed in him, have entered into that light. And now I'm called to live in that light. And here, Paul is saying, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or lying or that. I just want us to focus on, because I think it's really helpful, this notion of a hint. The concept of a hint. No, I don't do that. Oh, yeah, but is there a little bit of a hint of it? I've been finding that really a challenging idea. What can anyone tell me what the notice board has said this week? I'm asking the question because I can't remember precisely myself. Someone help us. I reckon between us we'll get it. Nah, that wasn't this week. Oh, maybe that's there now. Oh, okay. Well, the one that just went. It's something about the best way to deal with temptation. But it was, flee from it or something. And yeah, all right, good. Let's hope the community takes more notice of it than we do. And then again, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, the same idea. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is verse 8. Live as children of the light, verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. You know, you're kind of in verse 3, sort of, and I see this as a pivot, you know. You're in the light, live as children of the light. Verse 3, don't let a hint of sin. And now verse 10, and it's sort of like this. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Ah, oh, this is so helpful. How to live in the light. I'm in the light. Live as the light. On the one hand, don't let a hint. On the other hand, hang on. Will this please Jesus? Will this please Jesus? It's not about what's right and wrong. Will this please Jesus? Because I want to please Jesus. Isn't that how we live? Again, the same idea is in Philippians. It's something that the Apostle Paul picks up on in chapter 3, and he's the context is he's talking about how not everyone is following God, following the example of Jesus. And in verse 18, he says, I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And then Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's who we are. And the imagery in Ephesians was you are light. The imagery now in Philippians is we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Sure, we're living in the here and now, and it's a little bit like some of you. You have permanent residence status in Australia. You're born somewhere else, and you're living here. Where do you really belong? Where is your citizenship? Well, as the children of God, as those who have believed in Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. We're the children of God, where Jesus is our King. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Oh, bring it on, Jesus. Remember what's the breadth of our thinking here? What's going on? If I gave the opportunity for us to talk about our sin, there is not a person in this room who would not have something to say. Yes, we who have believed in Jesus know the reality of sin in our lives. But when Jesus comes again, when the light of the world, the one who has dispelled darkness, comes, when there is no more light, sorry, no more darkness, transformed. We will enter into the fullness of our salvation. Bring it on. And then thirdly, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Jesus rescues the lost. Jesus pushes back the darkness. He alone can do it. There is no other, because he alone died and rose again. Through the cross, Jesus once and for all defeated sin and death. Jesus defeated the very forces that are at work in us to keep us away from God, to keep us in darkness. Earlier in Romans, Paul makes it so clear, Romans chapter 6, how the cross impacts our lives. Romans 6, verse 6. For we know, we who have believed in Jesus, we who have whose eyes have been opened that we might understand God's purpose in the world, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Again, chapter 8, same theme. Verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you who have believed in Jesus, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Jesus died and rose again. In his death and resurrection, he defeated sin and death once and for all. And for us who have believed in Jesus, we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. Fixed on him. That's exactly what we see here in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You're not part of that world. Don't pursue that world. No, clothe yourself with Christ. How does this work out? What do we do with this? Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You are the one who has conquered sin and death. You are the one who is in me. And in my struggle with sin, I look to you. I trust you. You alone can give me life. I wrap myself in you. I clothe myself in you because you alone are my righteousness. I need you. I give myself to you. I live by faith in you, Jesus, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Over the years, I've shared many of my ideas and, you know, the crazy things I do with my life, and I'm willing to be open about that. You know, I mean, you might not be willing to talk about your idiotic behavior, but I'm willing to just put it out there and you can do with it what you like. And there's this interesting quirk that happens with my computer, and I'm not asking for help. It's okay. I'm okay with this. But so at home, I work on my laptop with a keyboard plugged into it. And you know how, like, you do capitals, you know, shift and then the letter, all right? Well, every time that I've come to realize, you know, because I type out my sermons and all this stuff and I type out stuff, I think the word that I type the most is Jesus. I've come to that view. And this really interesting quirk happens. Every time I do shift J when I'm writing Jesus, it doesn't capitalize. It's lowercase, so lowercase J, Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's weird, you know. Is it the devil? What's going on here? So I've kind of come to this place where I kind of like it. Because what I've actually got to do every time I'm typing Jesus, I've actually got to stop, go back, hit shift J very intentionally. I've got to do it. And for me, I just use this as, you know, this is how I've reconciled it. This is what I do. Call me weird, but this is my Christian life. I kind of use it as a mechanism. Yeah, that's right. It's all about Jesus. pause for a second. It's all about Jesus. Yeah, that's right. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And yes, it's capital J. He's the King. He's the one in control. I've got a whole theology about my computer keyboard. I'll tell you now. It just keeps on preaching to me. Oh, but that's kind of, I mean, don't go weird like me, but what mechanism do you need? Because I think that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Romans. What mechanism do we need just to go, yeah, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. The one who is coming again, the King. The one who is the light of the world. The one who is the resurrection and the life. Let's follow him. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, light of the world, our Saviour, the one who lives, is alive today. Father, it's true, isn't it? If we stop for 30 seconds and think about our struggle with sin and it becomes overwhelming. But Lord, we choose this morning to cling to you for our life, for everything. We trust you, Jesus. You are all we need. Thank you, Father. Oh, what love. What love you have given us. What love you have poured out on us in the face of Jesus. Glory to you, Father. Amen.